The Torah in Parsha Shoftim speaks about the mitzvah of war and how to conduct warfare. And one of the things that it states there in Sefer Devarim Perek Yotes, Pasuk Yudalid, is that we are not allowed to kill the women and the children. The Torah then continues that this rule only applies to the nations who live outside of Canaan. The Torah states in Pasuk Tesvav, Kain ta'aseh l'chol ha'orim ha'richokos me'mechah me'od, asher lo me'orei ha'goyim ho'ei lehena. This you shall do to all of the cities that are very far away from you, which are not from the cities of these nations here. It continues, Rak me'orei ha'amim ho'ei asher adonai elohecha nosein l'cha nachala lo sechayeh kol nishama. But from the cities of these nations, which God is giving to you as your inheritance, you shall not allow a soul to remain alive. Ki hacharim tacharimim, hachiti v'haemori, hakena'ani v'haperizi, hachivi v'haivusi, ka'asher tzivacha Adonai Elohecha. You shall certainly destroy them, the chiti, the emori, the kenani, the perizi, the chivi, and the yivusi, as God has commanded you. Lema'an asher lo yilamdu eschem la'asos, kichol to'avosam asher asu le'lohehem, v'chatosem la'adonai Elohechem. The purpose of this mitzvah, the Torah continues, is that we, or that you, should not learn to do in accordance with all of the abominations which they have done to their gods, and by doing so, you will end up sinning to Hashem your God. So here, the Torah has laid out for us the commandment to wipe out the seven nations. The Rambam codifies this in Mishneh Torah, Hilchos Melachim, Perek Hei Halacha Dalid, Mitzvas Aseh Lahacharim Shiva Amamim, Shenemar Hacharim Tacharimim. There is a positive commandment to destroy the seven nations, as it is said, you shall certainly destroy them. V'chol sheba liyado echad mehem v'lo harago, over below sa'ase, shenemar lo sechayeh kol neshama. And anyone in whose hand one of these people comes and does not kill him violates a negative commandment, as it is said, you shall not allow a single soul to remain alive. Ukvar avad zichram. The Rambam writes at the end that their memory has been completely wiped out, meaning that there are no more members of the seven nations alive in the world, at least that we can identify. And therefore, there is nothing more to do in this regard. The Yerushalmi here records a very interesting tradition as to how the commandment of wiping out the seven nations was carried out by Yehoshua. The Yerushalmi is found in the sixth parak of Shvi'is, Halacha Aleph, and states, Shalosh pras tigayos shilach Yehoshua le'eret Yisrael an shelo yikonsu la'aret. Yehoshua sent, it would appear, three messages to Eretz Yisrael before the Jews entered the land. Misha who wrote Sele Hipponos, Yipone. He who wants to flee, may flee. Lehashlim, to make peace, Yashlim, may make peace. Lasos Milchama, Yase. If one wants to make war, then let them make war with us. The Yerushalmi continues, Girgashi Pina, the Girgashi fled. Givonim Hishlimu, the members of the city of Givon made peace. Shloshim V'Echad Melech Asu Milchama V'Naflu. 31 kings chose to make war, and they fell in war. The book of Yehoshua is primarily about the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, the driving out or killing of most of the members, or certainly many of the members of the seven nations, and the division of the land to the 12 Shvatim, to the 12 tribes. If one looks in Sefer Yehoshua, in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, one finds that Yehoshua did not actually complete the job. We read there in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Aleph. V'Yoshua Zaken Ba Bayomim. Yoshua had become very old. V'Yomer Hashem Elav. Ata Zakanta Basa Vayomim. V'Haaretz Nish'ara Harbe Ma'od L'Rishta. God says to him, you have become old, and the land, there is much of it that has been left to inherit or to conquer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes to Yehoshua what exactly are the boundaries, or really describing to us, what are the boundaries of the land that has not yet been conquered. In Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, we read, V'Yehoshua Zaken Ba Bayomim, Vayomer Adonai Elav, Ata Zakanta Basa Vayomim, V'Haaretz Nish'ara Harbe Ma'od L'Rishta. Yehoshua had become old, and God said to him that you have become old, and there is much of the land that has been left over to conquer. In Pasuk Vav, God says to him, Anochi Orishei Mipinei B'nei Yisrael, I will chase away all these peoples from the presence of the Jews. Rak Hapileha LiYisrael B'nachala Kasher Tzivisicha. Simply divide it up for an inheritance as I have commanded you, and eventually God will take care of the military issues. He continues speaking to Yehoshua in Pasuk Zayin and says, Ve'ato chalekes ha'aretz hazos b'nachala l'sish'as ha'shevotim v'chatzi ha'shevet ha'mnashe. The land, all of it, conquered and unconquered, should be divided up to the 9.5 tribes, because 2.5 of the tribes had already received their portion in Eber HaYarden in Transjordan. We read later in Sefer Yehoshua, Perek Chof Gimel, Pasuk Dalid, Yehoshua is speaking to the Jews at the end of his life, and he says, Re'u hipalti lochem es hagoyim hanishir harim ha'ele b'nachalo l'shivteichem. See that I have divided up for you the remaining nations for your inheritance according to your tribes. Min ha'yarden v'chol hagoyim asher hechrati v'hayom hagadol mevo hashamesh. He provides them with certain borders. He continues and says, V'adonai Eloheichem, Hu yedofem mipneichem, v'horishosam milifneichem, v'yishtem esartzam ka'asher diber Adonai Eloheichem lochem. Hashem your God will chase them away from before you. He shall cause you to inherit them. You shall inherit their land as God has spoken to you. V'chazaktem me'od lishmor v'la'asos eis kol ha'kosuv b'sefer Toras Moshe l'vilti sur mimenu yamin usmol. You shall be very strong in order to observe and to do everything that is written in the Torah of Moshe, to not go astray from it to the right or to the left. And Yehoshua goes on to list the various prohibitions, and he makes it clear that if they do not obey God's Torah, God will no longer continue to chase away the nations from before them. Here, it is worthy of noting that there is something of a cycle between the command not to imitate the ways of the seven nations and the mitzvah to chase them out. According to Yehoshua, the ability to continue defeating and eliminating the seven nations depends upon the adherence to the Torah of Moshe. On the other hand, as we see in Sefer Shoftim, if the Jews do not wipe out the seven nations when they can, they end up learning from the deeds of those nations, and it becomes a vicious cycle. The beginning of Sefer Shoftim picks up at the end of Sefer Yehoshua, as Yehoshua ben Nun has just died, and the first perek and handful of psukim from the second perek provide us with an overview of the continued conquest of the seven nations after the death of Yehoshua. What becomes clear is that the Jewish people never completed the mitzvah that Yehoshua himself was not able to complete. We are presented in the first chapter with an account of two tribes who did as they were commanded, Shevet Yehuda and Shevet Shimon, who wiped out all of the members of the seven tribes that they were able to. By contrast, however, many of the other tribes, which are listed for us here, failed to fulfill the mitzvah. Now, it is clear from reading the story that there was a point early on, it would appear, that some of the tribes were unable to chase out the seven nations. For example, one finds, with respect to Shevet Dan, that Vayilchatsu ha'emori es b'nei Dan ha'hara ki lo nisano laredes la'emek. B'nei Dan were simply unable to chase out the Emori. They could only live in the mountains, and it would probably be because of something that we find later by Sisera, that the Canaanites, some of them possessed chariots, and because of that, the Jews were unable to fight with them equally in the flat areas and the valleys, and instead they were simply only able to inherit and to dwell in the mountainous areas. At some point later on, it would appear they were in fact able to subjugate the Canaanites, and nonetheless, one finds in a number of instances, for example, Zevulun did not chase out the inhabitants of Kitron and Nahalol, but instead, Vayeshev HaKana'ani B'Kirbo Vayihiyu Lamas. In Pasuk Lamed, it stated that the Kanani dwelled in their midst, and they were for a tax. In other words, Zevulun was able to subjugate them, but instead of wiping them out or chasing them away, they simply allowed them to remain in exchange for paying a mas. And the same thing one finds with respect to Shevet Naphtali in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, and with respect to Shevet Yosef in Pasuk Lamed He. This is a very direct contrast to the beginning of the chapter, where from everything that we can tell, Shevet Yehuda and Shevet Shimon worked together, each one helped the other, and drove out the Kana'ani who were living in their territory. Therefore, as we turn to the beginning of Perek Beis, we find that God sends a malach, understood by most as a prophet, not an angel. He sends to them a malach to rebuke them for not having obeyed God's word, for not having wiped out the seven nations. And instead, they had made treaties with the nations and had not completely destroyed them. As a punishment, God says he will no longer continue to chase out the nations from before them. In response, the people cry upon hearing God's rebuke. They bring sacrifices. The place receives the name Bochim because of what happened. And that seems to be the end of the first part of Shoftim. There seems to be no further conquest. As we have noted in the introduction, from a chronological perspective, this section is not necessarily all before what is to follow in subsequent chapters, but rather this section provides an overview of the entire period, and it provides a window or a view of one of the three particular issues of sin that troubled the Jews during this period. If one looks at this section, clearly the sin that is involved is the failure to fulfill the mitzvah of Hacharem Tacharimem, of destroying the seven nations. When one looks at the main part of the book, from this point until the end of chapter 16, the end of the story of Shimshon, one finds that the primary sin that was violated was that of Avodah Zarah, of idol worship. And finally, when one turns to the last chapters of the book, Pesel Micha, and even more so, Pilegesh Begiva, it seems that the primary problem was the inability to maintain a civil society bein adam l'chaveiro, between man and fellow man. So one has to look at this section from the beginning of the Sefer until Perek Beis Pasuk Hei, not as having been completed chronologically at this point, but rather simply describing the pattern or the occurrences of the entire period of the Shoftim with respect to one specific aspect, namely the military campaign against the seven nations. The second part of the Sefer begins by providing a recap of what happened at the end of Sefer Yehoshua. We are told in Perek Beis, Pasuk Vav, Vayishalach Yehoshua es ha'am, Vayelechu v'nei Yisrael, Ish l'nachalaso l'reshes es ha'oretz. Yehoshua sent away the people who had been gathered to him for his farewell speech, and each one went back to his own portion to inherit the land. It continues in Pasuk Zion by telling us that the nation continued to worship God as long as Yehoshua and Yehoshua's contemporaries, who had seen all of the great actions of God, which he had done for the Jewish people, so they continued to worship God during that time, but eventually Yehoshua and all of the elders of his generation died. And after that, we're told at the end of Pasuk Yud, Vayakom dar acher acharehem, another generation arose after them, Asher lo yada'u es Hashem, who did not know God, v'gam es hamasa asher asa liYisrael. They didn't recognize the great deeds that God had done for the Jewish people. And then we are told the pattern of the second portion of Sefer Shoftim, of idol worship, followed by God abandoning the Jewish people, followed by their crying out to God, and then God establishing for them a redeemer, a shofet, who would save them from the nations oppressing them, and this would be a continually repeated pattern. In the second portion of the book, we will find one major battle against the Canaanites. It seems to have been the last stand that the Canaanites were able to offer, and that is the battle of Devorah and Barak against Yavin Melech Kinaan and his general Sisera. Before the Navi actually reaches that point, we are told of the story of a few brief exploits of judges. We find the battle of Asniel ben Kenaz against Kushan Rishasayim, the king of Aram Naharaim. We find a longer story of Ehud ben Gera fighting against Eglon Melech Moab, fighting against the Moabites. And finally, we get a very brief reference at the end of Perek Gimel about a figure whose name was Shamgar ben Anos. He is referred to there in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, and he is also mentioned in passing in the Shira of Devorah. And about him, it is stated that he killed amongst the Plishtim 600 men simply with some instrument that was used for directing the cattle. In Perek Dalet and Perek He, we find the story of Devorah and Barak, and the story is told twice. First, it is told in the classic mold of historical narrative that we're used to reading in most of Nevi'im Rishonim, most of the earlier prophets. And then we find a retelling of the story in poetic form in Perek He. The last major stronghold of the Canaanites in Eretz Kinaan during the period of the Shoftim was in Emek Yisrael. Emek Yisrael is a major valley with flat land that runs from the Mediterranean coast towards the east, almost perhaps until the Yarden. On the south, it is bordered by the tribes of Binyamin, Ephraim, and half of Shevet Menashe. To the north, it is bordered by Naphtali, Zevulun, and Yisachar. We are told that the Jews are being oppressed by Yavin Melech Kinaan. God had in effect sold them into the hands of the Canaanites, and he caused great suffering for the Jewish people because he had 900 iron chariots. Devorah summons Barak and asks him to gather together the people to Har Tavor. He should bring 10,000 people of Bnei Naphtali and Bnei Zevulun. God promises that he will draw to Nachal Kishon, to the Kishon River. He will draw Sisera, the general of Yavin, and all of his chariots and all of his soldiers, and that God will then hand them over to the Jews. Barak is afraid to go. He says he won't go unless Devorah comes with him. And in one of the more ironic lines, Devorah responds to him, stating that that's fine, but you should know that God is going to hand over Sisera to a woman. You are not going to receive the glory. The irony, of course, here is that the woman being referred to, although perhaps Devora didn't realize it, may not have been Devora herself, but rather Yael, Eshes Chever HaKeni, who was the one who bravely and heroically killed Sisera himself. The troops gather together in Har Tavor. Sisera, hearing about their preparations, comes to fight, and God destroys Sisera in battle. It has been suggested in the commentary of the Das Mikra that one of the things that happened here, the miraculous nature of the events, was that the purpose of some of the soldiers of Zvulun and Naphtali was essentially to serve as bait for Sisera and his chariots in the valley. But in doing so, they were essentially giving up their lives because they were exposed and they had no defense. What occurred miraculously was that even though there should have been no rain, normally there's no rain probably in the early period in the spring, there was an enormous amount of rain, and there were flash floods in Nahal Kishon, and Sisera, who required dry land for his chariots, miscalculated or guessed wrong, and the raging rivers swept away his chariots and his soldiers. Whatever the case may be there, Sisera then flees by foot. He has no chariot anymore, and he runs to the tent of Yael Eshes Chever HaKeni. He runs there, as the Navi tells us, because up until that point, there had been good relations between Beis Chever HaKeni and the Canaanites. Yael helps to put him to sleep. He asks for something to drink. He's thirsty. According to the Shira of Dvorah, she gives him milk. He gets drowsy. He falls asleep. She takes a peg that was some part of the tent. She takes a hammer. She drives it through his head and kills him. When Barak arrives chasing Sisera, she goes out to greet him and says, "I have your man." After that, the Jews gain the upper hand continuously over the remaining Canaanites until eventually, we are told, they at least exterminated Yavin Melech Kinaan. It is at this point that Devorah begins her famous song, "Vatashar Devorah uvarach ben Avinoam bayom hahu lemor." That Devorah and Barak, the son of Avinoam, sang on that day, saying. The song itself begins with a recap, perhaps, of what seems to be Matan Torah, of God's appearance to the Jewish people, Zesinai Mipenei Hashem Elokei Yisrael in Pasukei, and then quickly moves to the events of the period, Bimei Shamgar Ben Anas Bimei Yael, where because of the persecutions, the caravans ceased to go, it was very dangerous for the Jews to walk on the roads, until God established Devorah to lead the Jewish people. Devorah proceeds to describe in her song the various tribes who participated in the battle. She says in Pasuk Yudalin, "Mini Ephraim Shorsham ba'amalek, acharecha v'nyamin ba'amamecha, mini machir yaradu mechokekim u'mizvulun moshechim b'shevet sofer." She describes the tribes that participated in the battle, Ephraim to the south of Emek Yisrael, Binyamin, Machir, all located to the south, and then Zvulun, who's located to the north. In Pasuk Tesvav, she continues, "Visarai b'yisachar im Devorah, v'yisachar kein Barak ba'emek shulach biraglov." But she sarcastically complains about Shevet Reuven, who made great calculations, but never showed up for the battle. She continues, criticizing Gilad be'Ever Hayarden Shachain, Menashe, B'nai Menashe, and Transjordan simply remained there, they dwelled there. Vidon Lama Yagur Anios, why was Don content to dwell with their boats, Asher yashav l'chof yamim ve'al mifratzav yishkon, Asher also remained by the sea and did not participate in the battle. Contrasting this, she continues in Pasuk Yurches, Zivulun am cheref nafsho lamus v'naftali al meromei sadeh. Zivulun and Naftali both gave up their lives potentially, they were saved miraculously, but they were willing to risk their lives for the cause. She continues then to describe the battle and how Sisra's chariots were destroyed by Nahal Kishon. Metaphorically speaking, she talks about the stars coming to the aid of the Jewish people, the heavens fought against Sisra, and then she proceeds to describe Sisra's flight. Sisra flees to the tent of Yael, and Yael performs her act of bravery. One fascinating observation that Chazal introduce into the story is how Yael actually killed Sisra. Commenting on one of the last psukim in Shiras Devorah, the Gemara in Nazir, Daf Chav Gimel Amud Beis, offers a fascinating window both into a very important issue in the thought of Chazal and into how intimately connected Medrash Chazal is with a careful reading of the text. The pasuk near the end of the Shira reads with regards to Yael's act of killing Sisra, Bein ragleha kara nafal shachav, Bein ragleha kara nafal, ba'asher kara sham nafal shadud. The verse translated is that between her legs he kneeled down, he fell, and he died. Between her legs he kneeled down and he fell. Where he kneeled down, there he fell beaten. Chazal observed, as Tosas points out, that there is a plethora of verbs in this pasuk. And because of that, Chazal make the following observation. Amar Ula, Tamar Zinsa, Zimri Zina. Tamar committed an act of harlotry, as did Zimri. Tamar, referring to Yehuda's daughter-in-law in Bereishis Perek Lamed Ches, and Zimri, the prince of Shevet Shimon, at the end of Parshas Balak, who was ultimately killed by Pinchas. Tamar Zinsa, the Gemara continues, Yatsu mimenu malachim unvim. And what came out of that union, or out of that act, were kings and prophets. Zimri Zina, and Naflu alav kama revavos miYisrael. What emerged from Zimri's act was that tens of thousands of Jews died. Obviously, the distinction between the two is that Tamar's intent, despite the actual deed, was l'shem shamayim, was for the sake of heaven, and Zimri's was obviously not. It was l'shem avera. The Gemara continues, Amar Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, gedola avera l'shma, mimitzvah shelo l'shma. An avera done l'shem shamayim, as shocking as that may sound, is greater than a mitzvah which is done for ulterior motives. The Gemara then modifies this to say that an avera lishma is equal to a mitzvah shelo lishma, not greater. And they quote the pasuk to prove this, Dichsiv tivorach minashim Yael eshes chever hakeni minashim ba'ohel tivorach. Yael, the wife of chever hakeni, is blessed from more than the women, from the women who dwell in the tents, she is more blessed, or she should be blessed. Ma noshim sheba ohel, who were the women who live in the tents? The Gemara says, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Velea, the four imahos. And Chazal understand, at least according to Tosfos, that the shelo lishma is that when the wives of the avos had relations with them. The kavana wasn't always purely l'shem shamayim. There was some type of physical hana involved. Now, what exactly was Yael's act? What is it that the Gemara refers to as an avera lishma? So the Gemara continues, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Sheva be'ilos ba'al oso rasha ba'osa sha'a. Shenemar, Bein raglea karal nafal shachav v'chulei. Rabbi Yochanan says that 7 times she had sexual relations with Sisra at that time, and they go to quote the Pasuk, and here again, as I mentioned earlier, Tosus observes there are 7 verbs here, and hence Rabbi Yochanan says Sheva be'ilos. Apparently, Yael wished to kill Sisra, but because he was a mighty warrior, she, in order to gain the upper hand, she had to wear him out so that she would be able to kill him. And therefore, even though this was an avera of Gilui Arayos, and the Gemara seems to assume that Yael in this context perhaps was Jewish, so even though it was an avera of Gilui Arayos of sexual immorality, nonetheless, she did it l'shem shamayim. But then the Gemara asks an interesting question. V'haka mishanya mibi'ila delay? She derived pleasure from the act of the avera, from the sexual act. So the Gemara responds, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol tovasan shel rishayim eina elara etzel tzadikim. The good derived from wicked people is considered bad, is regarded as nothing but evil when viewed from the perspective of the righteous. Shenemar, Hishamer lecha midaber im Yaakov mitovi adra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Lavan in a dream and tells him that he should beware of speaking with Yaakov both about good and bad. The Gemara continues, Bishlama ra shapir. I understand why he was warned not to say bad things to Yaakov. Ela tov amai lo. Why not good things? Ela lav shmamina tovaso ra'ahi shmamina. One sees that even tovasan shel rishaim, from the perspective of the righteous, is nothing but evil. And hence, the Gemara concludes that Yael did not, in fact, derive any hana'a from the act with Sisra. The Netziv, in his Tshuvos in the Meshiv Davar, discussing a situation where a young Rav had come into town and had challenged the authority of the established Rav, he had raised questions about the acceptability of the Shechita and the Bedika. So the Netziv, in the Meshiv Davar in Chelek Beis, Simen Ches and Tes, responds at length to the halachic arguments of this young Rav. However, after the Netziv completes dealing with the specific issues at hand, he turns his attention to what he considers the more important issue. And the Netziv says that creating machlokas and anything of a similar nature is fundamentally a bad thing. However, sometimes it may be warranted anyway, if it is necessary and it is done l'shem shamayim. But the Netziv says that in effect doing so is an avera lishma. It's an avera creating machlokas, but sometimes if it's done lishma, if it's done l'shem shamayim, so then it may be permissible. The Netziv, however, observes, based upon a Gemara in Bava Basra, that there are 2 conditions that must be met in order to permit an avera lishma. Number 1, he says, it must be 100% lishma. There can't be any hana whatsoever derived from the avera, from creating the machlokas in this case. And number 2, he says, even if the avera is done lishma, completely lishma, nonetheless, a person must make a cheshbon yafeh to determine whether or not the machlokes engendered will actually be worth it, because the potential damage from the machlokes may outweigh any gain in other religious spheres. And as a proof to his first point, The Netziv points to this Gemara in Nazir, where after describing Yael's Avera Lishma, the Gemara asked the question, V'hakam mishanya me Avera. But nonetheless, the Gemara says, Yael should not have been allowed to do it because she derived Hana'a, and therefore, the Netziv explains, it wasn't an Avera Lishma. And so therefore, the Gemara then answers that in fact, Yael derived no Hana'a from her prohibited act, and since she obviously made a good calculation because she was able to kill Sisera, it is in the category of an Avera Lishma, which under the most extreme circumstances only was considered permissible.